If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 27. I don't know the ways in which the Spirit leads our minds as preachers from time to time, but this has been on my mind throughout the week, along with some other topics. I can only preach to you what's on my mind, and so I'm going to try to do that if you'll pray for me as we look at 1 Samuel 27. And I want to talk to you about going places we should not go. Going places we should not go. And this is a great example. There's a lot of examples in the Word of God about going places that we should not go. But this is one of the top two or three, I would say. And let's read first in 1 Samuel 27, verse 1. Then I'm going to give you a little bit of a synopsis and a context of what's going on. And then we'll go forward with chapter 27. It says, "And David said in his heart, 'I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand.'" I found it curious through the years of studying, whenever you find someone that it seems to be out of the way, out of the spiritual way, there's always a lot of "I" and "me" in the verse that you're reading. You might think of the Pharisee and the publican over there in the New Testament. There's a lot of "I" and "me" of the unholy Trinity, as I say, me, myself, and I. You know, there's a lot of that in the verses, and you'll find that here with David. He is out of the spiritual way. He has decided in his mind that he's going to go to a place, and this is a place that he never should have gone. Now, we'll see that the mercy of God is greater than us foolishly going to places we shouldn't go. That's how good God is, and it's a good thing God is God and Tim is not. Because a lot of times when people that know better than to go places they shouldn't go, and of all people, David knew better to go to the very land of the enemy. You know, God is so good and so merciful that he suffers us and will come into our mess, our filth, our bad decisions, and he'll still bless us to feel his presence and to deal with bad situations like David gets into. Going places we shouldn't go. You know, there's a saying, "Well, don't go there," or, you know, when it comes to talking, "Don't go there, don't talk about that." Well, this is a literal "don't go there." Going places we shouldn't go. So let me give you a little bit of context here. 1 Samuel 25, it's a bad time for Israel. King Saul is a maniac. He is possessed of his own wickedness. And Samuel, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, he dies. And so the nation is somewhat in limbo. And everyone's scared. And it's a political upheaval time. And in 1 Samuel 26, you have David is still out on the run. He's still hiding in the areas of Israel, mostly around the area of Judah. And in 1 Samuel 26, we find where the Ziphites have given over David to Saul. They've told Saul where David is again. This is the second time that they've done that. And the first time David was able to get away by God's direction, and here they do it again. And by the way, the Ziphites were most likely distant cousins of David. And so they give up David again. And in this situation, David completely embarrasses Saul. This is the situation, you may recall, there was a situation where Saul went into the cave and David embarrassed Saul there. And Saul said, "I'll never come after you again." Well, this is another time after that, whenever Saul and his men are sleeping down in the valley and David and another man go down into the valley and could have slain Saul. As a matter of fact, the man that was with him wanted to and David held him back. You know, the Lord had just caused a deep sleep to fall upon these men. And so David takes the spear of Saul and he goes off on the side of the hill and he calls to them, wakes them all up. And how embarrassing is that? His own bodyguard, his own secret service couldn't even protect him. And David says, "See, I've got the spear that was laying right by your head." And there's some interaction right there between David and Saul as they're calling to one another from a great distance. And Saul says again, "I won't come after you again." But if you'll read that chapter sometime in your private studies, you'll find that David was beginning to crack. He was beginning to show signs of weariness and not trusting in God and not being content with the situation that he was in. He began to devise in his mind maybe a better plan and thinking about, "Where can I go in order to get away from this?" And let me say this too. Don't ever forget this. It's been about, I don't know, 8 3/4 years or 8 1/2, almost 9 years that David's been on the run. If you kind of feel hard towards David, just wait till you're on the run, you know, for about 9 years from somebody trying to kill you, from the political hierarchy trying to kill you. And then you might get like David too. You might feel like it's time to crack. You might feel like it's time to look to go some other nation. That's where David is. It's been about almost 9 years since he has been on the run from Saul. So he's very weary. And you can read in some of the language there in that chapter that he's beginning to wear down. The Ziphites have given him up again. And then you come on over here into chapter 27 and he says in his heart. Notice he says that in his heart. It's amazing how many times we, God's people, even though we're warned not to follow our heart, we'll follow our heart. You know, we'll feel like a Disney prince or a Disney princess and follow our heart. That's the worst thing that you can do is follow your heart. And David says within his heart, you know, the heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord knows it. Don't listen to your heart. Listen to the Lord. Because 90% of the time, 70% of the time, a huge percentage of the time, your heart is going to tell you something that will lead you in a direction to go a place you don't need to go. But the Word of God will rein you in and it will keep your heart from taking you places you shouldn't go. David said in his heart, notice the shall right here. I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. He has lied to himself because he's been on the run for almost 9 years and he hasn't perished. He's got 9 years of equity built up with the Lord that the Lord's going to take care of him. He hasn't done everything perfect in those 9 years, but for the most part, he's seen some miraculous things in those 9 years. As a matter of fact, early on, in the early part of the years when he began to go on the run, he's already been to the land of the Philistines. And he scrabbled on the gate and had to act like a crazy man. And they, you know, they could have killed him at that point if it had not been for the intervention of God. By the way, if you'll read the psalm that's associated with that time that he goes down there, the psalm that was born out of that trouble, you'll find that that's when David had his first encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. In a spiritual sense, maybe the Lord appeared. I don't know that he did appear, but I understand from the language that's in that psalm, it is a reference to the anointed one. And that's, from what I can tell, the first time that David mentions that. He's already been there. You know, he's been there, done that. And here he is thinking once again, well, I'll just go back there. That's how we are. You know, that's how we are, to get out of trouble, to get this thing off of my back, to get something to leave me alone. It won't go away. We're going to be looking where our heart will take us. That's exactly what David does. You know, the Lord has delivered him multiple times in miraculous ways. You know that song, "She'll Be Coming Around the Mountain"? I think that was born from the time that David was being chased around the mountain by Saul. You know, he'll be coming around the mountain. You know, they just went around and around until, you know, Saul went in circles until David finally checked out, got on a sidetrack, and was gone. God has delivered him again and again. And he says in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. And there's nothing better than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul will stop chasing after me. You know, and this is a most unlikely time when David should be thinking this, because he's just embarrassed Saul. He took his spear and he goes over here and shows him that, you know, I could have killed you. I mean, this is not a time when Saul is really breathing down his neck. It's actually a time whenever Saul said, I'll leave you alone. I won't bother you anymore, because he said that before and he lied, of course. And David knew that he was lying, so he always stayed away. But this is not a time, a low point, where he should be thinking, I'm going to go do something else. I'm going to go somewhere else. He should be thinking, well, you know, there's what, however many times God has delivered me, he's delivered me once again. He should stay right where he is and just wait. Listen, this is why this is important. It says that David went down into the land of the Philistines. You read it in verse 7. It says he was in the land of the Philistines for 1 year and 4 months. Now, why in the world do you think it would be important that they would tell us that? The scripture would tell us 1 year and 4 months. It's because there's 1 year and 4 months and maybe a few days that are left in the reign of Saul. Saul is near the end of his reign, and David has hung out and made it all this time. And yet he's like all of us. We would get weary. And we're waiting on the timing of the Lord, and the timing of the Lord is just not what we want. See, the Lord is perfect in his timing. He's perfect. And how many times have we missed
beautiful, glorious things because we got ahead of his timing and got away from somewhere and went somewhere we shouldn't go, and we didn't get to see what the Lord would have done.
You see, you know, we're not absoluters. We don't believe that everything that happens is ordained of God. That's not what the Scripture teaches. As a matter of fact, David believed exactly what I'm preaching to you, because David asked the Lord at one time when he inquired, he asked the Lord, will Saul come down and will this particular group of people deliver me up to Saul? And the Lord said, yes, that will happen. And you know what happened? It didn't happen because David left. See, God is the God of all possibilities. I'm going to tell you, if you believe in the God of all possibilities, you'll walk a more careful faith walk in this life. Because you can go places you shouldn't go. You can get into things you shouldn't get into. And sadly, some of God's children never recover from that. But God's gracious now. He's not going to lose one of His. The Lord Jesus Christ, His blood is sufficient to cover for the sins of going to the places we shouldn't go and doing the things that we shouldn't do. But what a sad reality it is when you think about making choices that lead you to places like the land of the Philistines. The land of the enemy. You know, he's in the land flowing with milk and honey. Brother Kevin just gave me a wonderful little jar of honey. I can't wait to try it. I love honey, and it's a real light-looking honey. My mouth's watering right now telling you about it. And David is living in the land of milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey. He can find, you know, cattle on the hill to have sustenance from. He can find honey from the hive. He can find water from the brook. And he looks over there in the land of the child killers, where abortion is practiced. The land of child sacrifice. The land of man and woman sacrifice. Where they think nothing of women. Where they think nothing of fornication. Where they think nothing of worshiping false gods. And he says, I think I'll go over there. Are you kidding me? It's better to be in the land of God. It's better to be in the land of Israel and be chased by somebody that's out of their mind, some maniac that's out of their mind, than to go to the land of the enemy where you've already been. You're going to a place you should not go. And that possibility presented it to David, and David chose the wrong path. And he knows it eventually. He doesn't know it right off the bat. You know, I love something that my brother Elder Chris McCool says often. He says, you know, one step off of the right path and you're in danger. Now, you might not have the piano dropped on your head until you go 100 steps or 1,000 steps or 1,000,000 steps down the wrong path. But when you take one step off of God's path, the straight and narrow path, you have put yourself in danger. You see, this is why God has given us faith. This is why the Lord has imparted faith into us, that we can believe in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can walk in a way that honors Him, that we can look at the possibilities that are in front of us and say, Lord, what is best for me? Instead of saying in my heart, I'm not going to make it. Something's going to happen to me. So I need to devise a plan and go and do something that I think I need to do. Oh, child of God, just rely upon the faith. It's God's faith that He's imparted in you. It's from Him. And if you let it, it will direct you. And David's not letting it right here. Now, the reason I believe my mind fell to this particular example, there's many examples. I mean, goodness, you could look at Lot. You could look at Solomon. You could look at just example after example in the Word of God of people that, of children of God who made shipwreck of their lives because they went to places that they should not go. But I believe one of the reasons that this my mind has been directed here to this is because David was a man after God's own heart. And if David, the man after God's own heart, could get in a condition like this and go to a place like this, you know, we could too, easily. And remember this, it's not the wicked of the world that Satan is after to destroy. It's God's children. And make no mistake about it, Satan is after David right here to destroy him, the anointed of God. And God's already promised him that he's going to be on the throne. Child of God, the Lord has promised you that you're going to be in the throne room one day in heaven. You're going to be there with all the saints, where every sad thing will come untrue by the work and grace and mercy of God. And you know, until we get there, He's given you something to pass through this life so that you can make decisions to honor the Lord and find ways to maneuver these paths of life that are so difficult and growing more difficult that you don't have to go and live in the land of the enemy. You can stay in the promised land. You can stay in the Word of God, in the Spirit, where the Spirit's directing you, in the church of God, in the kingdom of God. And David says, I think I'll go to the land of the enemy. David should not be there. And he goes down there for a year and 4 months. And as I was saying, Saul's reign is almost over. All of that running, all of that trouble that David's been through, he is so close. He's so close. And if he had just stayed put where he was, he would have been in a much better position to take over in a year and 4 months, or a year and just 4 months and a few days. It's winding down for King Saul. And so in verse 4 of this chapter, it says, it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. That would have lulled David to sleep right there. Oh, good. I've heard Saul is not chasing me anymore. I did the right thing. That's what it would sound like. And that's the way Satan works, is he'll lull us to sleep. See? Oh, you did the right thing. You know, you took care of you. You made sure you were taken care of. And therefore, you're in the right place. And it'll lull you to sleep for a while. And then you'll wake up to the nightmare, like David is about to wake up to the nightmare. So when David went over here into Gath, he was lulled to sleep in the sense of Saul is no longer chasing him. And in verse 6, it says in 1 Samuel 27 that Achish, the king of Gath, gave David a particular country, a particular city to live in, Ziklag, which means winding, which I think is ironic. There's a lot of irony in the Word of God. You know, David is on a sad, winding path, and he's confused in what to do. And so guess what? He goes and lives in confusion. Ziklag. So Achish says, go over here and live in Ziklag. And in verse 10 of 1 Samuel 7, it starts to unwind for David. Because David starts making raids to the south of Judah. He begins to take his 600 men and he begins to raid the south of Judah. Now, you say, well, attacking his own country? Yes and no. He wasn't attacking his own people, but he was raiding non-Israelites in the areas in the south and to the south of Judah to make it look like he was on the side of the Philistines. He's carrying out political espionage. That's what he's doing. You know, sleight of hand. Because he comes back, and we see here where in verse 10 that Achish says, whether have you made a road? King Achish says, whether have you made a road today? Where have you been raiding today? And David tells a half-truth, and he says, I've been going into the south of Judah. Well, that was a half-truth, but in the south of Judah, he was raiding towns and places that didn't have Israelites. And that's very important. One of those places that he was raiding was filled with Amalekites. And you'll find out why that's important in another couple chapters. So he goes and he raids these. And by the way, when he went and raided these places, he left no one alive. Because it says that he didn't want anybody from those towns to come back and tell anybody that he was only attacking non-Israelites. He wanted it to look like he was on the side of the Philistines. And that's what happens when you go places you shouldn't go. You look like you're on the side of the enemy. Who wants to look like they're on the side of the enemy? That's And David's not just kicking back and letting this happen. He is being instrumental in making this happen. And he looks like he's on the side of the enemy. It's political espionage. And David rationalized. You know, you can rationalize anything. Anything. Especially in our society, in our culture today, the most absurd things can be rationalized. You know, for example, and this is a hot topic in our nation, our culture today, you know, a male can rationalize in their mind that, well, I'm actually a female because of false science and false notions. I mean, just fill in the blank. There's so many issues like that out there today. I'm not just picking on that one, but you can rationalize yourself into absolute rebellion and misery. And David's rationalizing. Well, it's okay for me to go and tell this little half-truth, this little half-lie, because it's going to put me in good with the Philistines. But wait a minute, now the Philistines are really our enemies? Oh man, I'm confused. I'm just going to bed. How many times do you think he did that? He rationalized himself into just oblivion, confusion. And in chapter 28, it says it came to pass in those days, verse 1, that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, Know thou surely that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. Now, wait a minute. This is the Philistines. Anybody read the Bible? Anybody heard of the Philistines before? Anybody read about a fellow named Goliath of Gath? You know, this is the same group of people just 9 or so years down the road that David went out to battle against and fought Goliath and killed him, you know, hit him in the head,
fell down. He cut his head off with his own sword, and he carried that head back over to the area of Jerusalem in those days and showed it to them. You know, this is that same, and he had the armor of Goliath, you know, stored in one of the places where they worship. This is that same country. They're the same child killers. They're the same women haters. You know, it's terrible. He's lined up to go to battle with them. He says, that's terrible. It gets worse. Achish said, no, assuredly that you're going to go and fight with me. And look at what David says. Boy, he's really become a good politician. He says, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. That's a politician statement right there. You know, what did he really mean by that? You know, it's kind of mysterious what he says. Surely thou shalt know what I can do. He can't go out to fight against his own country. And David's sweating bullets by now, thinking, how am I going to get out of this? He said, that's bad. It gets worse. Look at verse 2. Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David. Now listen to the irony of this. Are you listening? Wake up now and listen. Therefore will I make thee, David, keeper of mine head forever. Reckon why he said that. We won't raise any hands in answer, but I think some of you probably understand why the king of the Philistines, who witnessed, no doubt, the cutting off of the head of Goliath by this man right here, David. Well, I'll make you my head of security, and you'll not only be the head of security, you're going to make sure that nobody cuts my head off, especially you. What irony. The leader of the enemy army says, now you're going to take care of my head. Please don't cut it off. Well, that's bad, isn't it? Well, it gets worse. I promise you, we're going to get worse and worse and worse until we're just going to get better before it's all over with, okay? So David is now in a position where he and his 600 men are lined up to go out to fight against King Saul, whose reign is winding down. This is the time when King Saul goes and seeks counsel from the witch at Endor. Another story, another time. But there's a lot of bad things. A lot of people going places they shouldn't go in these last few chapters of 1 Samuel. Y'all hear me? These people are going places they should not go. Saul's going to see the witch of Endor. David's moved down into the land of the Philistines. And David's lined up now to go fight against Saul. Well, if you read on through the chapter there, the other lords of the Philistines show up and they say, what's this guy doing here? Don't you remember? This is the guy that cut off. They must have thought Achish had lost his mind. Don't you remember? This is the guy that cut off the head of Goliath. Don't you remember? This is the guy that they sang that number one hit song over there in the land of Israel. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Which, by the way, that number one hit song is one of the reasons that David is on the run right now. They said, don't you know this guy? This is David. They said, we will not go out to fight if he's going with us because he'll turn on us, which is probably the truest thing that was said of all these people carrying on all this politics. So Achish had to dismiss him and go back to Ziklag, to confusion, to winding. I'm skipping through a lot, but I want to get you into chapter 30. David ekes out. He just slips out of having to go fight against his own nation. By the way, the Philistines are going to whip the Israelites. Whip them. And Saul's going to be killed. And Jonathan's going to be killed. And other of sons of Saul will be killed. And Israel will be in disarray. And David, wiping his forehead. Whew, man, I missed that. Dodged that bullet. Headed back over to Ziklag. Well, guess what happens when he gets back to Ziklag? I wish I could tell you things got better, but they get even worse. The darkest days, aside from when David's on the throne and he commits that horrible sin with Bathsheba and murders Bathsheba's husband, aside from those days that are yet to come, this is the worst days of David's life. It takes them 3 days to journey back over into Ziklag. And I'm telling you, during that 3 days is when Saul is killed because the Philistines are going out to battle the day after David, or the day that David left. So while David is traveling back over here, he is on his way back to Ziklag. He's been dismissed by the king who had just appointed him as keeper of his head. Saul's being killed in battle. And in chapter 30, verse 1, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, it took them 3 days, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. You thought all that other stuff was bad. This is worse than anything. You know why? Because this is where their families were.
This is where David's two wives, and if they had any children at this point, I don't know that they did at this point, but this is where all of their precious wives and children are. And can you imagine when these men began to walk back and get close to the city and they knew they were nearing it, and miles away they began to see the smoke rise? You think that put them into a trot? You think that put them into a run, into a sprint, until they could get back over there and see what in the world is going on? Are they having a bonfire? No, the city is burnt to the ground. And you can imagine the dread. There is no horror like that. You know, I can get just a little taste of that horror of somebody, you know, getting hurt. One of my children or my wife, you know, getting hurt, whatever. I can't find them on Life 360, you know, or it's paused. You know, does that happen to y'all? I mean, we don't have good coverage, I guess, in Alabama. But that thing will just turn and turn. And I'll think they're out there and they're stopped on the road. Oh, my goodness. I have a horror come over me. It's not the smoke of Ziklag, but just for a few minutes. I'm horrified. And then it kicks back in. You know, and I see they're, you know, the mile on down the road. But can you imagine if you did come upon a Ziklag, or you came upon your house and it was on fire? What's the first thing you're going to think? Oh my goodness, I hope there's nobody in there. And all of these families of these 600 men, they've been taken by the Amalekites. You remember the Amalekites? Politics doesn't work out too well, does it? Because David went on those raids in the south, and one of the cities and places that he went was to kill and destroy the Amalekites. Well, apparently he didn't destroy enough of them. Because now they're mad, and they're going to get their pound of flesh, and they've come back now to Ziklag and destroyed the city. And by some merciful act of providence, they have not killed everyone like David did, but they just took them prisoner. And what happens? They had taken the women captives and the children and that were therein. They slew not any, which is a miracle, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. What desperate times these are for David and his men. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. I have never been there. Have you? Maybe you have. I hope I don't ever go there, to lift up your voice and weep until you have no more power to weep. That's a bad place to be. I tell you what, it ought to teach us something too about how we're so reluctant to express our feelings. You know, we sort of stuff our feelings, you know. We ought to feel like David and his men at times. It's okay to express our feelings. Men, it's okay to cry. These are battle-hardened soldiers, and they wept until they had no more power to weep. They cried until they had no more tears to cry. They were dehydrated from crying, and they're all torn up. And David's two wives were taken captive, and David was greatly distressed. He said, that's bad. It gets worse. All because he chose to go to a place he shouldn't go. All because the anointed of God didn't listen to the one that anointed him. Oh, child of God, in one sense, you're all anointed of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has born you again and anointed you in the heart and given you something new, given you new life. And I'm telling you, that life is alive and vibrant. And when you breathe your last in this life, that vibrant life in you that God has given you is going to take you on to glory. Listen to it. Listen to it. I'm telling you, so many times I haven't listened to it, I'm ashamed. So I know whereof I speak. David didn't listen. And now the men speak of stoning him, his own men. So I want you to get this picture now. David has been rejected by the rejects. That's the Philistines. They were land of promise rejects. Get out, okay? David was rejected by the rejects, and now he's been raided by the rogues. The pirates, the Amalekites, they were nothing more than just rogues, vagabonds. And he's been raided by the rogues. And now he's being mutineered by his own men. Can you get any worse than this? He's been rejected by the rejects, the Philistines. He's been raided by these rogue Amalekites. And now his men are whispering to mutineer against him. This is bad. Might as well just turn in the resignation papers and, you know, dig your own grave, lay down in it, and cover yourself up, right? It's time to do that for him, right? Wrong. It's not the time to do that. This is the time to turn to the Lord.
This is the time that he should think back. My goodness, a year and 4 months ago, I made a huge mistake. I've never lived. This is like some episode, which I do not watch, and I hope you do not either. But this is like some episode of the Housewives of wherever. It's drama after drama, slap in the face after slap in the face, you know, poked out lips after poked out lips. You know, why do you think their lips are poked out? It's not because they're sticking stuff in them. It's because they're pouting, okay? But it's probably because they're sticking stuff in them too. But anyway, listen, it's drama after drama after drama that's unnecessary. I tell you, that is unnecessary in the child of God's life. You're going to have drama come upon you without going to look for it. You're going to have tribulation in this life without seeking it. And David has gone and embraced tribulation. He's embraced drama, political espionage, you know, sleight of hand, lies to the face, you know, double tongue. That's what David has been doing for a year and 4 months. And he finally, in this worst moment, at the lowest point, rejected by the rejects, raided by the rogues, and mutineered by his own men. You know what he does? It says that David, because the soul of the people was grieved and they wanted to stone him, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. He still got the Lord. No matter how many bad places we go, no matter how many places we go to that we shouldn't go, I'm telling you, the Lord will not leave you nor forsake you. He's still there. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. And that word encourage, it can mean to strengthen. It means also to grab a hold of. It means a strong place to grab a hold of. And when I was reading that, it made me think of when I was a kid and I loved to climb trees. I still love to climb trees. It's just not really advisable when you're 53. I still love to climb trees. And I'm not talking about just deer stands. I mean climbing trees. I've always been doing that since I was a little kid. So I was about 5, one of my first memories. And I climbed a tree and in the backyard of my grandmother's house. And I was reaching up to grab this piece, this limb to go a little higher. And Mom said, no. And that limb was rotten. And I grabbed that limb. And there I go, tumbling down on my head. I remember that so vividly and waking up everybody looking over me. Because I didn't grab the right kind of hold on the right kind of thing to grab a hold of. But David is grabbing a hold of the right thing to grab a hold of. He is encouraging himself in the Lord. He's reaching out finally after a year and 4 months of misery and drama, episode of drama after episode of drama. He's reaching out and grabbing a hold of something that he can hold on to. And notice it says he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Notice that possessiveness right there. I think if you'll read and do a careful study about the life of David, you'll find this. If he wasn't the first, he is one of the first people in the Word of God to embrace and inspired write about a personal relationship with the Lord. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or my God, Lord, deliver me. I mean, when you read through the Psalms, it is just a spectrum of the emotion range that everybody goes through and everybody deals with. Yes, even teenagers. You know, David was a teenager whenever he wrote a lot of those Psalms. If there's teenagers under the sound of my voice, he's like, nobody can identify what I can. I'm telling you, David can. David was rejected. David was rejected by his brothers. David was mocked by his brothers, bullied by his brothers. David was treated bad by his family at times. And David was out there on the hills and he had a personal relationship with the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You hear that? He had an intimate, personal working knowledge of his Savior. He had an intimate working knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ before he even knew the name Lord Jesus Christ. He writes, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22, one of the most beautiful pictures. They were Christ's words when they came out of David. And they were Christ's words when he spoke them on the cross. Oh, David's getting a hold of something now that's going to get him through what he needs to get through. His men want to kill him. And he encouraged himself in the Lord. He got a hold of something that he needed to get a hold of. Notwithstanding his sorrow and his distress over losing his family, notwithstanding his poor decision making and his sin for what led him down here to this horrible place that's given him nothing but trouble and drama from all of this time here. It's kind of funny to think about it, but you know that David was thinking at some point, oh, if I could just be back over there in the caves that I used to hide out in. I didn't have all this drama going on. I didn't have this political espionage. I just was watching across the hills from day to day with my lookouts giving me reports, and I felt safe in the hand of God over there. He was wishing that he was back in those hiding places. Notwithstanding his sin, he gets a hold of God.
And what's the first thing that he does? I love the Word of God. I love how it's so beautiful and so pointed, so instructive. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, and David said to Abiathar the priest. David got a hold of the preacher, and he said, I pray thee, bring hither the ephod. The whole of the sermon on the ephod, it was basically the breastplate of the priest. But it's the same thing that David had inquired of before. I don't understand it all, and I don't know what it you know, this is silly, I know, but it made me think of the old eight ball that you used to shake up when we were teenagers. You'd ask it a question, you know, and it'd show some dumb answer that was never accurate or correct and always confused you. But it made me think about, you know, they shake up this ephod, this breastplate, and somehow it gives them some kind of an answer. But it's not the eight ball, okay? Don't go away from here thinking Brother Tim was preaching about you need an eight ball. You don't need the eight ball to shake up. And these younger guys don't even know what that is. I'm sorry. You have to ask your parents because your parents used to rely on that. But anyway, whatever this ephod is, it will give the answers that they need. And here's my question. He's had the ephod the whole time. Why is he just now looking at it? But praise be to God, he is looking at it. He says, bring the ephod. And he gets down there and he looks at the ephod. He inquired of the ephod. First of all, he encouraged himself in the Lord in this place he never should have been. And then he inquired of the Lord and he said, shall I pursue it? Lord, wouldn't you love to know that if you were fixing to start on a very dangerous or some kind of endeavor, a business venture or whatever, or going to rescue somebody, wouldn't it be great if you could ask God and say, am I going to win? What if we could have gone out every Friday night when I played football in high school and asked the Lord of the ephod, Lord, are we going to win? And he said, win. Oh, that would have been great. We would have played like maniacs. We wouldn't have laid down. We would have played hard. And the Lord says, pursue. Go get them, David. So he encourages himself in the Lord. He inquires of the Lord his God. And he gets busy pursuing. He runs after those, and you know what happens? He gets them. Not a child was lost, not a son, not a daughter, not a wife. And he got what would be the equivalent of millions of dollars of stuff. And God is so good. You know, this was David's spoil. He called it his spoil. Like, you know, you win a battle and you get to the victor goes the spoils. Well, David gets the spoils, and David didn't use his spoils in order to become a multimillionaire. You know what he did? He took the spoils of that war, of that short war, where he got all of that stuff back from the Amalekites. And by the way, he fought the Amalekites for an entire 24-hour period. He whipped them, started at twilight, and the very next day, he's whipping them. And he got everything that they had. Only 600 of them got away. And you know what he does with all that stuff? He takes it back and he starts sending it out to his cousins and to his friends and to the ones that had protected him while he was in the hiding place. He didn't give it to the Philistines. He went back and he shared it with his own people. And I think at this point, Brother Graham, I think he's homesick. I think he's homesick for the cave. I think he's homesick for the field. I think he's homesick for Bethlehem. I think he's homesick for his mother and his father who he had deposited in Moab all those years ago. And he's going home. Child of God, if we go places that we shouldn't go, David lost his family. By the grace of God, he got them back. But he lost his family. And if we go places we shouldn't go, it should not surprise us that we lose the things that are the most precious to us. We will. We will. And David was looking for something different than what he had when he went over there to the land of the Philistines. He said, what God is doing for me and delivering me for almost 9 years is just not good enough. You know, the old message of salvation by grace is just not good enough. Give me something that tickles my ear. Give me something that excites me a little bit more. I'm telling you, child of God, there's nothing more exciting than knowing that your sins have been paid for. There's nothing more exciting. And there's no greater or better place to be than in the place where you can connect with God. Through the truth of God, through the Spirit of God, there's no better place for you to have than your family. See? While David's over there committing political espionage, you know, he could have been back over there spending time with his wives, with his family. But he's too busy keeping up, you know, the politics and the drama. He was looking for something different than what he had. And if the Lord's in the matter and the Lord's involved and the Lord's been with you, there's nothing better. Amen. Even if you're on the run. But let me say this as we close. If you acknowledge your sin, that is the key to encouraging yourself in the Lord. Because the Lord, guess what, has already paid for your mistakes. If you acknowledge your sin, I should never have gone here. You know what? The Lord may bless you to recover everything. I'm not saying you will. I'm not saying it's a reverse prosperity gospel kind of thing. I'm saying the key to the whole thing is acknowledge your sin. Nobody takes responsibility for their sin these days, especially maybe in the political world or in the culture. You know, it's always somebody else's fault. I'm a victim. You know, I can't help it. Listen, that goes against the gospel. The gospel says to acknowledge your sin. I wouldn't be standing here before you today if I hadn't acknowledged my sin. I feel like David sometimes in a distant way of having gone places I shouldn't go. And when I got there, I thought, how am I going to get out? You know how I got out? I acknowledged my sin. I said, Lord, forgive me. You have shed your blood for me. And I have desecrated that blood. I have trampled on the blood of Christ. Now, Lord, please help me. And God is so good that He helps us. If you confess your sin, you may recover all.